The scripture reading this afternoon is Luke 23. We read now the verses 32 through 43. Luke 23, starting at verse 32. And we read through verse 43. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The text for the sermon is verse 33. Verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. He was at this time around 41 years old. He was an Italian. His ship had been sunk by pirates, and he managed to float on a piece of driftwood back to the coast of Portugal. And there he got his life back in order again, and he studied cartography and geography and astronomy. His name was Christopher Columbus. He believed for sure that the world was a globe that was round. And he wanted to find a new way to reach the East Indies. The Portuguese had taken the long way to sailing around Africa and all the way through the Indian Ocean. It took them half a year. But Columbus knew there's another way, because the world is round. If I go west, I should find it. And so with three ships, he went out and he discovered America. Boys and girls, you know that. But maybe you don't know what happened after he had been weeks on sea and ocean, and his men became restless and there was speech of mutiny. And Columbus, he said to his men, if in 3 days we don't find land, we will go back. Because he was on that water, on that ocean, the Atlantic, and he didn't know where it would stop. So the next day they noticed some birds in the sky that could refer to land. And then they saw some driftwood. And on the third day, they landed on the islands that we today know as the Bahamas. But all those weeks at sea, he didn't know what was ahead of him. They, his crew, himself, they were on the high seas, but they did not know what was lying before them. Columbus knew eventually we'll have to reach what he thought was the East Indies, but they didn't know what was lying before them. And something like that is also in our lives. Because we don't know what's going to happen next week. We don't know what will happen tomorrow or in a year from now. And people are restless. There's a sort of fear among the people, among the nations. A terrible war is escalating in Ukraine. And there's unrest politically, nationally, internationally, and our own lives. We are frail. We can get sick. We can be on vacation and suddenly we need to go in for surgery. That's how we are. We don't know what's ahead of us. What we do know is that eventually the Lord Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. We know that. But in between, we don't know what lies ahead. Well, the Lord Jesus knew exactly what was lying ahead of him. He knew exactly where he was going to the cross. And he knew exactly the glory that was set before him after his cross. And we read here in verse 32 that the Lord Jesus was led with two malefactors to be put to death. He was led. In the meantime, he actually was leading everything. We know that. But he knew everything, what would happen. He knew where he would go. Throughout his ministry, he knew exactly everything. The people he would meet, what those people needed. There was nothing unknown to him. His Father was leading all things. The Lord Jesus went ahead of his disciples initially as they went back to Jerusalem. He was most willing and ready to be crucified. He wanted to lay down his life as a payment for their sins. He would bear their punishment. That's why he had come into this world. It was his choice. He wanted it to be like this. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We see here Jesus led to be crucified. We consider the destination and the distinction. So the Lord Jesus is on his way to a certain destination. That's the cross. The destination is Calvary. Calvary, that means the place of a skull. Why? Well, in Greek, you find there the word cranium. And cranium in Greek, that's translated into English by Calvary. And that is because the Greek word cranium has an English rendition, cranium. That's a medical term for a skull or a head. And around the year 400, the Greek New Testament was translated into Latin, the Vulgate translation by Jerome. He was in a cave outside of Bethlehem somewhere. That's where he translated the Bible into Latin. And that Latin version became the official version of the church for centuries until the days of the Reformation. And Jerome, he translated the word cranion into Calvaria. And that's where we get our English word Calvary from. Why was this name cranion given to that place? Calvary. Why was it called like that? Did it look like a skull? Maybe. We don't know. Were there skulls of human beings lying there? Maybe. But that's actually very unlikely. Why? Because the Jews were a people of cleanliness. They would not allow their country to be defiled. They would bury their dead. They wouldn't have human bones lying around, not even a place of execution. So actually, we don't know why this name was called Calvary. It was an execution place, we know that. We also know it was outside of the city of Jerusalem. Because in Hebrews 13 verse 12, we read there clearly that the Lord Jesus suffered outside of the city. Calvary is probably not even a hill. We often call about the hill Calvary, and I've said that too. But actually, we don't know if it was a hill. It was probably just a place close to one of the gates of Jerusalem, along one of the main roads leading into the city. Just a place. And where was it then? Well, as I said, it was then outside the city wall, and probably now it's inside the old city of Jerusalem. And people refer an ancient tradition to what they now call the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's inside the city wall, and it's claimed that that could have been the original place where crucifixion took place. Many pilgrims go there, and they commit idolatry there by looking at a piece of an old rock behind glass. You can see it, and they say that was the rock. Maybe it was. But people commit idolatry with it. It's not really a nice place, actually, to visit because of all that idolatry. But anyway, Calvary was the destination. That was the destiny. He was destined there to be crucified. Because we read in our text, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And this crucifixion of Christ was the heart of God's plan of salvation. This is the heart of Scripture. This is it. The heart of Scripture, together with the resurrection of Christ. And here at Calvary, the Lord Jesus was going to give the ransom price for sin. He would bear the penalty for sin of his people. He was here going to be their substitute. He would take their sins upon himself, and here he would earn a full and perfect righteousness. He would render a full payment to God so that he could cry out, "It is finished. It is paid in full." This is the heart of God's word. The Lord Jesus would here accomplish a glorious victory. And it's recorded in Greek just by three words. They crucified him. And as we read this account in Luke 23, we read about the weeping women of Jerusalem, and we read about Simon of Cyrene, and we read about the two criminals, the malefactors, and then we read about the jeering and the mocking of the people and the soldiers and the conversion of the thief on the cross. And but right in between there, three little words, they crucified him. And you and I are in danger of just reading past, "Oh yeah, they crucified him." But stop. This is the heart. This is what makes Calvary to be Calvary. These three words, they crucified him. Here we see the love of God exhibited in these three words. Three little words. Like creation. Creation. It says there in Genesis 1:16, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, the stars also. That's what you read about the creation of the stars. The stars. We are but a little solar system, one little element of a galaxy that belongs to the Milky Way, but there are countless billions of stars. There are countless galaxies, so many light years away. There are planets and stars. The scientists know that the sun is dwarfed by those huge stars way out there. And when the Lord told us that he created it all by three little words, the stars also, a little appendix. But that's gigantic. And also here in our text, they crucified him. A few words. But this is the most majestic, the most astounding event that ever took place in the entire universe. Here you see your salvation, child of God. And you may commemorate that coming Lord's Day at the Lord's Supper. They crucified him. Well, what happened in crucifixion? Well, large nails were driven through the hands and feet. And such a crucified person would then be lifted up and suspended from the ground. He would suffer severe inflammation, swelling of wounds in the region of the nails, unbearable pain from torn tendons, terrible thirst. And every breath or heaving he would take would be painful because he had to lean upon his hands that were pierced. It is said that someone who was crucified, he died 1,000 deaths. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, it's not the physical suffering that was the worst. It was the spiritual suffering the Lord Jesus went through. To be forsaken of his God. You know, sometimes it's said that only those who are in hell can really understand the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Well, that's highly doubtful. Why? Because those who are in hell have never been in heaven. But the Lord Jesus was in heaven from all eternity at the bosom of the Father. In most blessed peace and glory, he knew how good it was. He speaks in John 17 about the glory that I had with thee, O Father, before the foundation of the earth. And knowing that glory, he descended into hell. From the regions of infinite delight, from the closest possible communion with God the Father, and now to be reserved to the abysmal depths of hell, so that he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this was the suffering the Lord Jesus endured. Shall we try not to forget that? Shall we try to always remember what the Lord Jesus did, what the Apostle Paul said, he gave himself for me. Whatever you go through, maybe difficulties or whatever circumstance, blessings, sickness or disappointments, or never forget, he gave himself for me. When you are called maybe to testify of him or to speak of, to be a witness of him in whatever capacity, never forget he gave himself for me. And at the crucifixion, you see the beginning of that blessed work that the head of the devil was going to be crushed. In Genesis 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee, the Lord is talking to the devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And now the Lord has come. And now this crushing of Satan's head is going to start. It's the beginning here. It's a determinative, irrevocable beginning. It's the, in principle, the war has been won by the Lord Jesus on Calvary. But at the same time, the heel of the Lord Jesus was going to be crushed. The heel that belongs to the lower parts of the body. It's not the source of life. We can say the source of life is in the head. If you miss your foot or your heel, you can still live. If you miss your head, you can't live anymore. So there on Calvary, the head of Satan was starting to be crushed. But the heel of the Lord Jesus would be crushed. It was painful. There was suffering. But the power of Satan was going to be compromised. And the power of the Lord Jesus would be exalted. The Lord Jesus suffered when his heel was crushed. That heel, literally, his heel was not crushed, but that's a sign of the suffering he had to endure. But you still see that's happening today. Still the heel of the Lord Jesus is being crushed when his people in China or in Eritrea or in Nigeria or in India or in Pakistan or in Iran and other countries, when they suffer because they confess that the Lord Jesus is their Lord and Savior. When this can be an automatic death sentence in North Korea, you still see that the heel of the Lord Jesus is being crushed. Saul, Saul, what persecutest thou me? That crushing is still continuing. But at the same time, the crushing of the head of the devil is continuing. Why? Because after Calvary, sinners from all nations would be converted and would be removed from the power of Satan and be placed in the liberty of the children of God. And now his church would grow exponentially and his kingdom would be multiplied throughout the nations. The devil has to let go. Why? Because his head is in principle crushed there on Calvary. But the power of the devil is not completely gone. The beginning of crushing has taken place. The beginning of the breaking of his power had taken place. His power is infringed upon, but he still has power. Be watchful, the Lord Jesus says. We, in our day and age, when love is waxing cold And when the signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus are all around us, when the gospel has been preached throughout every nation, when Israel has returned to its own country, these are the signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And therefore we need to be watchful, because many will forsake the truth. Many will depart from the truth. They knew the truth. They were raised in the truth, but they departed from it. They wanted to have a more easier religion, a more palatable religion, not so strict. Watch, therefore. There'll be many false prophets, much false preaching, and they will seduce many. Watch, therefore. Because the head of Satan is not entirely crushed. He's still going around as a roaring lion, seeking who may be he, whom he may devour by cunningness or by pride or by inciting them to draw a bit back from the Lord, to cut that line of communication with the Lord Jesus. Hurry up with your life. Hurry up. Keep on going. That's a master trick, to let people think that they're still Christians, but they don't really have a living, vital bond with Christ. Watch, therefore. The ultimate crushing will take place. We reread that in the Bible. Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and sulfur, brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the end result. But it's not that his power is gone now, no. It will happen in that day when the Lord Jesus returns. But this final defeat of Satan was initiated and started on Calvary. Here the victory has in principle been gained. The final demise of the devil will certainly come. On Calvary, the devil lost the war, and at the end of the days, the devil will lose all his power. It's not that he will have power in hell. It's all over. He will suffer. He has lost the battle. Never be intimidated. When the devil whispers to you, there's nobody out there who serves the Lord, and you're all alone, just give it up. Just live like other people do. Don't listen to his intimations, because he's a cheat, and he knows he's lost the battle. And his only desire is, and his only diabolical pleasure is, to lead people along with him in his total punishment. But the Lord Jesus is here going to be crucified to initiate the crushing of Satan's head. And why did the Lord Jesus do this all? Why did the Lord Jesus undergo this crucifixion? Well, it was primarily because of love. Love for the honor of his Father. Love for his people who had been given to him from before the foundation of the earth. It was because he loved you who have a living bond with the Lord Jesus Christ, who know that he has changed your life, who know to whom he has become precious. He loved you. And that's why he wanted to be crucified. And in this week of preparation of the Lord's Supper, you may meditate on that and consider what the Lord Jesus did, and let there be profound thoughts in our minds of the love of Christ, that His body was broken and His blood was poured out as a full remission of all our sins. Well, Calvary was the destination. But then we also see here a distinction. A distinction, boys and girls, that means a difference. Because we see an important difference in our text. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified Him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. So apparently, the Lord Jesus is not the only one who's going to be crucified. There are two others with them. Well, who would they be? Would they maybe be two disciples who stood with the Lord Jesus and did not forsake Him? No. The disciples have all fled. We know that. Well, maybe there were two of the people who stood up and witnessed in front of the Sanhedrin that the Lord Jesus is the life and the resurrection, that He is God Himself, and that those, the Sanhedrin also said, we'll get rid of these two people too. And they will die then together with Jesus of Nazareth. Were these maybe two martyrs? No, you know that. They were two criminals. The Lord Jesus in between criminals. That's where He belongs. And that surprises us. That's not fitting. The Lord Jesus never engaged in criminal activity. This same morning, He had healed the ear of Malchus. He had raised people from the dead. He had healed the blind, cleansed the lepers. He had only done that which was good. They couldn't even lawfully accuse Him of any wrong thing. They had to lie to Pilate to coerce Him to condemn Jesus. And Pilate gave them two criminals. They had to be crucified anyway. Let's do it all together. He was reckoned with the criminals. And actually, it's not surprising at all, because 700 years before this, there was a prophet in Israel who prophesied about Jesus Christ, that He was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many. And the Lord Jesus Himself had said that in Luke 22, verse 37. For I say unto you that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And He was reckoned among the transgressors. For the things concerning me have an end. The fact to be reckoned among criminals, there was fulfillment of Scripture. But it was still a great humiliation for the Lord Jesus. He was perfectly holy, tender, loving, most sensitive. And now He is put together with the worst criminals, murderers. And why was the Lord Jesus reckoned among the transgressors? Why was that so? Well, maybe Pilate wanted to mock the Jews. He hated the Jews. So this is your king? Well, I'll show you what your king looks like here with two criminals, and you can crucify all three of them. Your king is just like a criminal. He is actually mocking the Jews. That's why that superscription above His head, Jesus, the King of the Jews, it was mockery. So probably Pilate wanted to mock and scorn these Jews. But why did it actually happen? Because the Lord is leading everything. Every detail is led by God. Jesus among the transgressors. Why? Because we are transgressors. Because you and I have rebelled against the living God. And the more you know grace, the more you understand that you have sinned against God. And to sin against the Most High God, that's the greatest sin. Not to love God is a great sin. It's criminal activity towards God. This blessed, glorious, and good-doing God. Not to love Him is terrible. And in these two criminals, we see ourselves. In a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper, let us confess this before the Lord, that although you may be a law-abiding citizen, but you are still a transgressor. And I am a transgressor. And that's why Jesus is here reckoned to belong to the transgressors. He's taking their place. And so there's a great comfort in these words still, that Jesus was willing to be reckoned among the transgressors, because now He has come down to our level. Whatever you have done for sins in your life, whatever sins of neglect, whatever waste you have done in your life, wasted your years, and you regret it, remember, He came down and He's right beside you. He is on our level. He's not far away. And He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So He is ready to save people as you and I are. And in the midst of all this, we see a distinction. A distinction. First of all, there's the distinction between Barabbas and the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus is in the middle, but someone else should have been there, boys and girls. You know that. Barabbas, the murderer. And the people knew that at Passover feast, the governor would set free one of his prisoners. And so they clamored for Barabbas. And so Barabbas, the murderer, who had caused uproar and misery, he was set free. And the Lord Jesus took his place. And that's the secret of every child of God. Because again, that's an illustration of us. The Lord Jesus taking your place there, where you and I should have been crucified. Where you and I should have received the punishment of God, that's where Jesus stands. That's the glorious exchange. Most blessed for you, but most dreadful for the Lord Jesus. And out of love He did this. That's one distinction. But then we also see another distinction. Our text speaks about that. He was crucified together with two malefactors, two criminals. And there's a distinction between those two criminals. We read about that. One was on his right hand, one on the left. And one of them saw his sins while he was hanging on the cross in terrible pain. He realized, this is what I deserve. This is the punishment God is giving to me, and I deserve it. And now I will fall into God's judgment. He feared God and he feared judgment. And he knew that the Lord Jesus beside him was true and righteous and good, that he did not deserve the punishment he was undergoing. And then you read those beautiful words that is one criminal said to the other criminal on the other side of the Lord Jesus, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we, indeed, justly receiving this condemnation. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing amiss." He recognized the beauty of Christ, It's amazing. It's the power of God's Holy Spirit that can work in the most remarkable manner. He saw by the enlightening work of the Spirit that Jesus had a kingdom. There was nothing to see in the Lord Jesus of a kingdom. He knew that the Lord Jesus was a king, that he was perfectly just, that he was innocent, that he was Israel's Messiah. And so this one criminal testifies, and the people around him could hear the last testimony that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He didn't dare ask for salvation or for forgiveness. But if only when the Lord Jesus upon his death would enter his kingdom in glory, in paradise, wilt thou yet remember me and think back of me? There would have been so much already. This humble man didn't dare ask for anything more. But the Lord Jesus did much more, because the Lord gives always more than we expect. He is an abundant God. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This very day, you with me in paradise. That's heaven. What a miracle. And what a distinction. One of those criminals died in darkness, and he perished. He opened his eyes in hell, in darkness, and the other would open his eyes in heaven with the Lord Jesus that same day. What a distinction. We speak about all kinds of distinctions between people, of race, or of male or female, or of age, or of intellectual ability, or geographical location. But there's actually only one distinction between the whole of mankind, whether you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ or not. That's the only distinction. And all those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are one family. We heard about that at Bible class this week. They're one family. They all belong together. They will be one people with one, a new language. They will all sing a new song. They are our brothers and sisters in other countries and from the past. And from the future, as long as the world exists, one family, one unity, one union. That's the only distinction. And so in a week of self-examination, when Scripture, the Apostle Paul tells us, examine yourself, whether ye be in the faith, where do you belong? Where are you in all this? Because we are participants. It's either we belong to this one thief or to the other. It's either we belong to Christ or we're still outside of him. And how do we know if you belong to Christ? What was it again with that one criminal? What did he say again? What were the distinctive marks of this one criminal? He feared God. He trembled before the living God. He realized that God is majestic and glorious and that he is entitled to our life. He also realized that he had not met this standard at all, but that he had wasted and ruined his life. He admitted that he deserved eternal punishment. And he realized and saw that the Lord Jesus was good and perfect, that he was the King of the Jews, that he had a kingdom. And then, in humility, he fled to the Lord Jesus without any claims, without any demands, because he had nothing but guilt. He simply begged for mercy from the depths of his misery. That's how this one thief was. And how are you? Do you tremble for the word of God? Do you desire to belong to Christ? Does the Lord see you pleading for mercy? Not just once, but throughout your life. Because we need to have daily mercy, daily grace. Does he know you as one who is willing to be led by the Lord Jesus? Wherever thou dost want to lead me, I don't know what's ahead of me. I don't know what the future will bring here on earth. But as long as thou dost lead me, it is good. Do you see beauty in Christ? These matters must be known before you can attend the Lord's Supper. And the Lord is still willing to hear such prayers amongst us. Prayers like the prayer of this thief on the cross. And he will lead you through life. You don't know what's ahead, but you don't have to worry, because he leads you. We sang Psalter 52. The Lord's my shepherd. And so you may be assured of the outcome of your life. And that will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Ever blessed Lord God, give us love to Thee, O Lord. Grant us submission to Thee. Work in our hearts a hunger and thirst for Thee and for Thy righteousness. And wilt Thou display Thyself in Thy goodness and mercy to us? For we confess that we are slow learners, and we learn a lesson, and we turn around and we forget it. We are like someone who looks in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like. That's how we are. That's our inclination. O Lord, we pray of Thee. Grant us grace to learn these vital lessons about Thee, Lord Jesus, and that our lives would belong to Thee, that we would live with Thee and for Thee. Lord, we thank Thee for this service. Thy word was spoken in human frailty. But may it be, Lord, accompanied by the invincible power and majesty of Thy Spirit. For no minister converts one soul, but Thou only doest that. Do it amongst us. Work out grace. Work out deep impressions and the sensitivity for Thy honor and for the dignity and the honor of Thy house and for the blessedness of Thy word. Go with us this week. Watch over us all. Give traveling mercies where that is needed. And be with us for Jesus' sake. Amen.